Okay, this is lecture number 14, our advanced course on the cults. We're talking about the Christian Science cult founded by Mary Baker Eddy after she plagiarized the writings of P.P. Quimby. And first off, some of the Christian Science doctrines, heretical doctrines, they teach that God is impersonal, that God is a principle, not a person, is a force. They teach that Jesus is not uniquely God. They teach that Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is just a mere man, whereas Christ is the divine idea in him. But all men have the divine idea, the Christ consciousness within them. It's just Jesus exercised that better than anybody else. The Holy Spirit is divine science, is basically the divine principles or the divine laws that if you tap into them, you will suffer no pain or sickness. Jesus' blood does not cleanse from sin, and I can see a typo there. But Jesus' blood does not cleanse from sin. He was merely the way shower, not the way. Sin is not real, according to Christian scientists. It's an illusion. Death, pain, and sickness are also illusions. They do not exist. Eternal punishment is an illusion. It does not exist. The material universe is an illusion. By the way, with that eternal punishment does not exist. That was an old joke Walter Martin used to say, was that there's three people burning in hell, a Catholic, a Protestant, and a Christian scientist. And the Catholic guy shook his head and turned to the priest and said, I mean, the Catholic guy shook his head and turned to the Protestant and said, I just wish I had listened to my priest. I wouldn't be here right now. And the Protestant guy agreed and said, if I had just listened to my preacher, I wouldn't be here right now. And they both turned and looked at the Christian scientist, and the Christian scientist was saying, I'm not here. I'm not here. I'm not here. But they teach that eternal punishment does not exist. They teach that the material universe is an illusion. Mary Baker Eddy also taught that the Bible is not reliable, that Mary Baker's teachings are the ultimate authority, especially her Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. They teach that Satan is a deception, is the principle of deception. Satan is not a personal being. Christian scientists view salvation in terms of that all are already saved, though most don't realize it. So you just have to recognize the Christ consciousness within you and recognize that sickness is an illusion and death is an illusion, but you're actually already saved. And they teach that the virgin birth was merely Jesus being born of Mary's spiritual thoughts. Keep in mind that, they deny the physical realm. So, but whatever the case, let me see if I could drag out a few quotes here from Mary Baker Eddy's work here. Here's a quote. Death, she defines it as an illusion, the lie of life in matter, the unreal and untrue, the opposite of life. She says, matter has no life, hence it has no real existence. For the devil, she writes, evil, a lie, error, neither corporeality nor mind, the opposite of truth, belief in sin, sickness and death, animal magnetism or hypnotism, and Father, she defines as eternal life, the one mind, the divine principle, commonly called God. Flesh, she defines as an error of physical belief, a supposition that life, substance, and intelligence are in matter, an illusion, a belief that matter has sensation. Heaven, she defines as harmony, the reign of spirit, government by divine principle, spirituality, bliss, the atmosphere of soul. She defines God as the great I am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal, principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. The Holy Ghost she defines as divine science, the development of eternal life, truth, and love. Hell she defines as mortal belief, error, lust, remorse, hatred, revenge, sin, sickness, death, suffering, and self-destruction, self-imposed agony, effects of sin, that which worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Jesus she defines as the highest human corporal concept of the divine idea, rebuking and destroying error and bringing to light man's immortality. Matter she defines as mythology, mortality, another name for mortal mind, illusion. Salvation, life, truth, and love understood and demonstrated as supreme overall, sin, sickness, and death destroyed. The list goes on and on of all the bogus doctrines that... The answer to the question, what is man? Man is not matter. He is not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. The scriptures inform us that man is made in the image and likeness of God. Matter is not that likeness. The likeness of spirit cannot be so unlike spirit. Man is spiritual and perfect, and because he is spiritual and perfect, he must be so understood in Christian Science. Man is idea, the image of love. He is not physique. But the list goes on and on. You could, in fact, if you want to take a look at this, you could. Let me just pass it over to you there. But basically, let's take a look at some of their doctrines and spend the remainder of this lecture refuting their doctrines. Remember, they teach that God is an impersonal force, kind of like electricity. God is a principle. He is not a person. Christian scientists redefine the Trinity as life, truth, love, and also as soul, spirit, mind. So they depersonalize the three persons of the Trinity. In refutation of this, we merely point out that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God identified himself as I am who I am. He used the personal pronoun I, which means he's a personal being. In John 3:16, we are told that God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So a personal being, you know, you can't have a love relationship with electricity. You can't have a love relationship with a principle or a force. Only persons can enter into a love relationship. So God is personal. God gives us moral commands. So he not only has love and all, but he has a moral will. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come, let us reason together. So God is an intelligent being who can reason with man. So God has intelligence, emotions, and will, and identifies himself as a person. So the scriptures are real clear that God is not impersonal. God is a personal being. Christian scientists teach that Jesus is not uniquely God. It's not that they teach that he's not God, period. They basically teach that we're all God. We're all part of the divine essence. We have the Christ consciousness within us. So it's not that Jesus is not God, just that Jesus is not uniquely God. He may have quantitatively expressed his divine nature more than anybody else, but he's not qualitatively better than anybody else. But the Bible says different. The Bible states in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh. In John 1:18, it tells us that God, no man has ever seen God at any time, but God the Son, He has made Him known. John 3:16, even referring to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, lets us know that He is uniquely God in the flesh. He, as the only begotten, He is God's unique representative to man in that He is God in the flesh. And of course, Titus 2:13, Paul refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting too, the Christian scientists teach that Jesus is not the Christ. In other words, they teach that, now they're redefining the word Christ, doesn't even mean Messiah to them, they just totally wrench it from its historical and grammatical context. But what they're saying is that Jesus is the man, and Christ is the Christ consciousness within Him. And so you could say Phil Christ, but Jesus Christ, Jesus exercises Christ consciousness greater than anybody else. But Jesus is not the Christ. He merely exercises Christ consciousness better than anybody else.
I don't want to get too far ahead. I know later on we're going to cover it with Part J, Bible Isn't Reliable. But so I understand the rest of this. When you're discussing subjects with the person in Christian Science, if they don't view the Bible as reliable, how do they view it as far as can you still go to Scripture and say, well, this is what Scripture says, even if they don't, are they saying that Scripture is saying something that it doesn't, and so that's what we're trying to refute from the Scriptures?
Mary Baker Eddy, her writings, you know, are basically the way she interpreted Scriptures. But I guess as a safeguard, when people started pointing out to her that she's pulling verses out of context, she said, well, it isn't really reliable because the disciples misunderstood. Well, when she got backed into a corner, she did basically what a lot of New Agers are doing. The apostles, okay, so maybe I do disagree with certain passages from the Scripture, but the disciples misunderstood Jesus anyway. I'm the one who understands. So it's a neo-Gnostic, higher knowledge and that type of thing.
How could she know if she's using the warped view of the Gospels in the first place to try and arrive at truth? She would automatically have something that wasn't pure, so how could she...
Yeah, I think originally they really did think they were interpreting the passages correctly. This might have been a phenomenon, too, that might have occurred even before she came on the scene. And that the mind science cults were actually... didn't even realize they were misinterpreting passages, but then in dialogue with true believers and people who, and interpreting the Scriptures in context, eventually they just started saying, well, I guess then if that's the case, the apostles didn't really understand what Jesus... Ultimately, and this is the toughest thing with dealing with Christian scientists, ultimately their Bible is the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy. And Mary Baker Eddy's gone on record as saying that it would make no difference to her whatsoever if Jesus never died on Calvary. You know, it's an irrelevant factor. And that's where E.W. Kenyon came along and said, now that's messed up. Jesus died for us. We need Him to save us. But then E.W. Kenyon said, I like their methods of healing. And then you find out he also started teaching where God's with a small g and garbage like that. But whatever the case... the ultimate authority is Mary Baker Eddy's teachings, and it's kind of like they're usually so close-minded that even if you show them, you know, contradictions in their thought, that's irrelevant. This is our thought. She has done our thinking for us. And again, maybe that's why it's not very appealing to a lot of men, although, you know, I know a lot of ladies that can be just as stubborn as men can be and don't let anybody do their thinking as well, but maybe the ladies being more passive, she was able to dominate them and do their thinking for them. But whatever the case...
So originally you think they started out just misinterpreting the scripture.
I think so. I think he's just pulling verses out of context.
Neo-Gnostic over time.
I think it was. It's just like New Agers today. Well, no, they were neo-Gnostic to begin. Well, but they may not have realized it. But like New Agers today, you know, some guy down the block is reading the Bible totally out of its context, but he's already got some preconceived ideas, which are closer to the New Age movement than they are to the Bible. And then, you know, if he's real set in his ways, once you prove to him that he's contradicting the scriptures and twisting them out of their context, then he has a choice. Either accept the Bible or start bad-mouthing the Bible. You know, with the Mormons, they'll bad-mouth it to the point where it's just been, there's a copyist errors. So you can trust the Book of Mormon more. With Christian Science cult, it isn't reliable because the apostles themselves misunderstood Jesus. So it's even to that degree. But, you know, it claims to be Christian.
So then how does Mary Baker Eddy achieve reliability then?
There's no...
In their mind, how does she...
Just basically, you know, she just gave her teachings... wrote her books, and they listened and said, hey, this sounds good, and this and that, and then supposedly it was evidenced by certain healings. But again, that would be in the vast minority of the cases. But with many of the cults that are based on personality cults, and this may be another reason why the Christian Science cult is really dropping down, because it was so focused on Mary Baker Eddy. Well, she's been dead for years, so you know, it was so focused on her personality that, you know, how long is it going to last without her? And but with many of the cults, it's based on a personality, so that person, the way we view the Bible, that's the way that person is viewed. That is the infallible Pope, if you will, the infallible spokesman for that particular group.
I seem to notice a recurring theme in all these cults that we're discussing. They all boil down to one person's, for the most part, doctrine, either be it something original or a perversion of Christianity.
And I would say the perversion, I would emphasize the perversion, or the, like Martin's, I have two versions of his Kingdom of the Cults. And the earlier one says that they would gather around a person's interpretation, one person's interpretation of the scriptures. Now, I thought that's mistaken, because lots of churches are gathered, congregations are gathered around one man's interpretation of the word, and they test what he says with the word, but they say, hey, he's interpreting the word real well. And from a standpoint of historic Christianity, you know, lots of pastors are doing a pretty good job. So the emphasis on a cult would be they very often gather around one person's misinterpretation of the scriptures, and that misinterpretation is in essential areas. So whatever the case, they teach that Jesus is not the Christ; he is a mere man. And that Christ is the divine idea in him. And that divine idea is also in all men. It's all people. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, though, contradicts this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot him, loves him who is begotten of him. But it says that Jesus is the Christ. Not that Jesus had the Christ consciousness, but Jesus is the Christ. He is the Jewish Messiah. You see, they're basically taking the word Christ and emptying it of its historic grammatical meaning, the Jewish Messiah, and they're filling it up with an idea of some kind of divine consciousness within you, some kind of Hindu, Eastern mystical concept. So basically, they're redefining Christian terms. So that's why I was saying Christian Science is much more like Hinduism than it is like Christianity, except it's Hinduism masqueraded with Christian terms. And so the terms make it sound more Christian than Eastern, but it's actually more Eastern than it is Christian. The idea that the Holy Spirit is divine science, he's not a personal being, he's a principle or a group of principles or laws that if you can... By the way, the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Movement has done this to the Holy Spirit. When they're talking about doing things in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's got nothing to do with trusting in the third person of the Trinity to guide them. Their walk with the Lord, what it turns out to be, is God has these laws that if I just work with these laws and these principles, nothing can harm me. And I can basically create my own reality by the spoken word and by naming it and claiming it. And so God, in the end, becomes a formula, a principle. And that's exactly what Christian Science did with the Holy Spirit. Of course, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 equate lying to the Holy Spirit with lying to God. So number one, the Holy Spirit is God. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a person. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So the Holy Spirit speaks and commissions people to work. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So the Holy Spirit is a personal being, and the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Trinity. The Christian Scientists teach their false teaching that Jesus' blood does not cleanse from sin. They teach that Jesus basically is the way shower. He showed us how to tap into His Christ consciousness. He did that more than any other person, but if we did that as much as Him, we'd get the same results. So He was the way shower, the example for us, but He Himself was not the way. Now, when you look at the Scriptures, of course, the Scriptures disagrees on this. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So Jesus is placed in the position of the one who cleanses us from our sin, and it is His blood through His death on the cross that cleanses us from our sin. Whereas Christian Scientists teach that Christ's blood does not cleanse us from sin. 1 Peter 2:24 and 1 Peter 3:18 also teach that Christ cleansed us, forgave us our sins through His death on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who Himself," talking about Jesus, "who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Then in 1 Peter 3:18 it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." You could add to this list John 1:29, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You could add to that Matthew 1:21, that He would He was the Savior who would take away the sins of His people. And so the Scriptures are real clear that Jesus is not the way shower, He is the way. John 14:6, He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." And of course, at the Last Supper, Jesus instituted, when He instituted the Last Supper, He broke the bread and gave it to His disciples that it represented His body that would be broken for them. the fruit of the vine represented his blood that would be shed for them. And Jesus said this. It says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so it's real clear, remission or forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness of sins is based upon the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. His death on the cross atones or covers our sins if we trust in him for salvation. So the Christian Science doctrine that Jesus' blood does not cleanse us from sin is obviously heretical. As is their doctrine that sin is not real. They teach that sin is an illusion. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. I mean, there's no way. The Christian Science cult, number one, it is not Christian, and number two, it is not scientific. So, they're off on both counts. But to call yourself a Christian organization and then to deny the existence of sin is ludicrous, because Christianity is the belief system that Jesus died for our sins. He died to take away our sins. But they teach that sin is not real, it is an illusion, which is contrary to Scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 reads as follows. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So it's real clear that if we deny that we have sin, we are basically outside of God's kingdom. You have to admit your sinfulness and your need for Christ in order to be saved. Matthew 1:21, I paraphrased it earlier, I think I really butchered it, so I'm going to look it up right now. But Matthew 1:21 it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So if sin is not real, then Jesus isn't a real Savior. The Scriptures teach that sin is real. Again, John 1:29, John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the Bible teaches not only that sin is real, but that we have all partaken of it, and therefore we all stand condemned before God and we all need to be saved. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Scriptures are real clear that sin is real, and the only way to solve that real problem is the real Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5:12 talks about the fall of mankind. It says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And it's just real clear that the Bible teaches that sin is real, it is not an illusion, and so the Christian Scientists have missed the boat on this point as well. And of course, the fall of mankind in the garden is related in Scriptures in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, where Adam and Eve, or Eve is tempted by the serpent. She eats of the forbidden fruit, she gives to her husband, and he eats of the forbidden fruit. And that was where mankind fell, and we inherited a sin nature from that point on. Not only is sin not real, it is an illusion as far as Christian Scientists are concerned, and that contradicts the Scriptures, but they also believe that death, pain, and sickness do not exist. Well, the Scriptures, again, teach otherwise. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. So death is real. In fact, the whole Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived so many years, then he died. Seth lived so many years, then he died. His son lived so many years, then he died. Death is plastered throughout the scriptures, and it is real. It is not an illusion. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 told Adam and Eve if they disobey God, they would surely die. They disobeyed God, and they surely died, and so have we. So the Bible speaks about spiritual death and physical death, and that death is real. We mentioned already Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So death is real, and the scriptures teach that pain and sickness as well are real. But in the end, according to Revelation 21, 1-4, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering when the new heavens and the new earth comes, as the Lord Jesus Christ will finish the work that he started in his believers. Christian scientists deny eternal punishment, but again, just as we showed with the Seventh-day Adventists, that Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 and verse 15, and Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48, all teach that those who reject Christ until death will be tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. So eternal punishment is real, and unfortunately, Mary Baker Eddy didn't find out about eternal torment until after she died. Worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Why, did I get it backwards?
No, I just said that three times.
Oh, yeah. Okay, and then the Christian Science doctrine that the material universe is an illusion. Yeah.
Does that mean worms are sinners too, Phil?
We'll someday we'll teach a whole course on wormology, and but until that point, I'm going to keep you guys in suspense. There's going to be in the millennial kingdom, you know, lion's going to lay down with the lamb, but then Mark 9 teaches there'll be worms in hell. No, but don't be writing this down if you're listening to these tapes right now. All right, Kurt. Christian scientists teach that the material universe is an illusion, yet the Bible starts out in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible seems to indicate that the material universe is not an illusion. Colossians, you know, the Christian scientists would actually say that, you know, only the invisible realm is real, the realm of the spirit. The physical realm isn't real. Yet Colossians 1:15-17 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ not only created the visible realm, but the invisible as well. So the scriptures teach that the visible physical universe is as real as the invisible universe. And you'll have some people like atheists who often deny the invisible realm, and then Christian scientists who believe in the invisible realm but deny the physical realm. But a biblical Christian will recognize there is both the physical realm and the invisible spiritual realm as well.
If the material universe is an illusion, why do we need healing arts?
What do we need what?
Healing arts.
Well, it's just a view that basically it's just we're lying to ourselves when we think we're feeling pain. And so basically you just have to positive confession. It's just it's not so much mind over matter. It's mind is all there is, and you got to convince yourself that matter doesn't exist. So they would see it as just a big deception.
Are all the people in the schizophrenic?
Believe it, they're not easy to talk to. In fact, I've yet to talk to a Christian. There's not many of them around anymore. This is more informational because it'll give you a good background before we deal with like the Unity School of Christianity. But the few Christian scientists that I talked to, you know, I couldn't even get a word in edgewise. They just rambled on, just quoting Mary Baker Eddy, and it just it was so it was almost like a whole the guy was speaking a whole different language, because it was so just all their cliches just all put together and stuff. It was just pretty weird what it was, but whatever the case, John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, again it talks about that all things were created by Christ and all, but the key passage there would be Colossians 1 15 to 17. Jesus created not only the invisible realm but the visible realm. And then in Luke chapter 24 verses 36 to 43, this is an important passage. Jesus appears to his apostles, and in Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, and it makes you wonder, the apostles would have really had to have been idiots if they really misunderstood this message here from Jesus. Like, you know, Mary Baker Eddy would say that the disciples misunderstood Jesus' message. Well, they really had to blow it here if Mary Baker Eddy was correct, because, I mean, Jesus went out of his way to be clear. But Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, Jesus is risen from the dead. He appears to the disciples, and it says this. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And in the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, she denies the existence of flesh and bones. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Mary Baker Eddy doesn't deny the existence of hands and feet. But while they still, in other words, it's, the apostles started out at least viewing Jesus from a Mary Baker Eddy standpoint. Verse 41, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence." Now, two questions I have. Number one, it's pretty obvious. If the disciples understood what Jesus was talking about, and if the Bible is God's Word, and we believe that it is, you know, it's pretty clear this contradicts the Christian Science view that the material universe is an illusion. Secondly, though, If you try to agree with Mary Baker Eddy that the disciples misunderstood Jesus' teachings in certain areas, this would have to be one of them, since they disagree with what Mary Baker Eddy taught. But it makes you wonder, how could they have misunderstood that? I mean, they saw Jesus, they thought he was a spirit. He said, "Hey, look guys, I'm not a spirit. I have a body of flesh and bones. Come on, touch my hands, touch my feet. Here, give me a piece of fish." And he said, I mean, how could you misunderstand that? I mean, if the apostles were as big of ignoramuses as Mary Baker Eddy would have you to believe, I don't think people would be reading their writings 2,000 years later. And I wonder why, you know, 87 years after Mary Baker Eddy died, I wonder why anybody would be reading her writings, but I can guarantee 2,000 years from now, nobody's going to be reading her writings. But whatever the case, it's pretty obvious the material universe does exist because God created it, and it's not an illusion. Mary Baker Eddy teaches that the Bible is not reliable because the apostles distorted and misunderstood Christ's message, and therefore Mary Baker Eddy's teachings are the ultimate authority. She's going to set the record straight. And if you want the truth has been missing for 2,000 years, and now she comes on the scene, and she's got Christ's teachings, even though she doesn't know what the word Christ means. Her book, her best-selling book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, that is the ultimate authority, not the Bible. Now, of course, the Bible teaches different. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It is the inspired Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 tells us that every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. and that we are warned not to add to his word, lest he reprove us and prove us to be liars. Jesus said heaven and earth would pass away, but my words will not pass away. He didn't say, you know, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My words are also going to pass away for 1,860 years, but then I'm going to bring Mary Baker Eddy on the scene, and she's going to bring my words back into the picture. No, he said his words would never pass away. He said the gates of hell, the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church. Mary Baker Eddy is correct, it prevailed for 1,860 years. So, and then the scriptures teach that the household of God, the church, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So the testimony of the apostles whom Christ vested with his authority, that is the word of God, not the later teachings of Mary Baker Eddy coming up 1,850 years later. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 tells us that in the past, God revealed himself to man through prophets and in many different ways, such as through angels or whatever in the Old Testament. But in the last days, he has communicated to man through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the exact representation of God's nature because he is God in the flesh and the perfect representative of God. And then it says that through him we were cleansed. Basically, our sins were cleansed through him. So basically, there is no reason to reject the scriptures. The scriptures themselves teach that they have the ultimate in authority being the word of God. Then you have the evidence from fulfilled prophecies of the scriptures, the supernatural wisdom of the scriptures, and the fact that Jesus Christ himself taught that the Old Testament is God's word. He referred to, said that, you know, that not a jot or a tittle would be removed from the law and the prophets. But then he promised to preserve his word through the apostles, Mark 13, verse 31, and John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And so we have the testimony of Christ, the evidence from fulfilled prophecies, the evidence from supernatural wisdom of the Bible, plus what the Bible states about itself, all going against Mary Baker Eddy. So if I have to choose between the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy and the scriptures as the ultimate authority through which I'm going to test everything else, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to trust in the Bible as God's word, and not the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. Now, Mary Baker Eddy taught that Satan is merely symbolic for deception, and that Satan is not a personal being. Yet the Bible teaches differently. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, Lucifer tempts Christ, and Christ three times responds to him. Matthew 25, verse 41, it says that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. So Lucifer is a real being, a spirit being, who is in charge of a certain amount of the fallen angels. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12 tells us that Satan is also referred to as the devil, and that he led astray one-third of the angels in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he is referred to as the spirit of this age. Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, Satan is presented as a personal being, a spirit being, who presented himself when the sons of God, other angels, presented themselves before God's throne. He went there with them, and decided that he wanted to try to torment Job. And then in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19, there's an interesting passage about Lucifer stating that he was once an anointed cherub, which is a type of angel, but that he had fallen. Christian scientists teach that all are already saved, so that we don't need to get saved, we just need to realize that we're saved. Well, the Bible teaches differently. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned, so he came to save us. All who trust in Jesus for salvation will be saved. All who refuse to trust in Jesus for salvation remain lost, remain condemned, and the wrath of God remains on them. John chapter 3, verse 36. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus teaches us that very few enter the road, that the narrow road that leads to life, which is through him. Most people take the path that leads to destruction. And so people are not already saved. We need to be saved by Jesus. And Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46 says there's going to be two different eternal destinies for people. Some will receive eternal life, those who trust in Jesus.